We have, if you're new joining us, we've just wrapped up a study through the book of Daniel. And as I've described that study through the book of Daniel, I'm sure maybe you would have your own words, but I just say it snuck in the back door on me and was surprisingly encouraging. It was very encouraging to me. But we have ended that study in the book of Daniel, and we just ended that last week. So if you're joining us, this week is our first week in studying a new book, and we are going to be reading and looking at the book of Colossians, okay? Colossians, but before you turn to Colossians, what I want you to do is turn to 2 Peter. You say, what in the world? Turn to 2 Peter, trust me on this, it'll help us out in understanding the book of Colossians. Today is just going to be an introduction to the book of Colossians. I want to give us the background information that we need and a basic overview of the book. We're only going to be covering the first two verses today, which is not a lot, but that's what we're going to be doing this morning. I'm a people person, and that can be a great thing. It can be a great fault too. I enjoy talking with people. And when I meet people, like at a conference this last week, 6,000 people who I think the majority of them love Jesus, my battery charges on that. Like, I love meeting new people. A guy sitting next to me from Australia, and you know, these people over here from Ohio, and this is, getting to talk to them. I know some of you are like, that would drain me so much. But one of the things that is common as I talk with people, and I believe you guys would agree with me, as you talk with people and get to know and even evaluate yourself, we're all good at hiding. We're all good at hiding our hurts. We're all good at hiding how we are really feeling. We each hurt, every one of us. We hurt physically, we hurt emotionally, we hurt spiritually. It's true. But we're good at hiding that from others. We can't hide it from ourselves. It's there, and we know it. The pain from physical injury, the guilt from our own wrongdoing, the emotional suffering from a private matter that we can't bring ourselves to speaking to others about. In our hurt, we recognize our weakness, where we fall short, where we fail and can't do anything about it, our deficiencies. And in that time, we often will ask the question, why? Why do we hurt? Why am I hurting like this? Is this how it's supposed to be? Is this why I exist? Is there something more? Is this how it's always been? Can I remind us of Genesis 1? God created everything. There was nothing, and God spoke it into existence. And the prize jewel of his creation, Adam and Eve, mankind, who he created in his own image, a perfect, wholesome, complete communion between the Creator God and the creation mankind. It was beautiful. But man rebels against God. And by man's sin, death enters into the world. Pain and suffering enter into the world. Man is mercifully cast out of the garden by God, spiritually dead in sin, broken and separated now from our Creator. But God, in that very dark time, God makes a promise to Adam and Eve. He says that he would provide a way for them to be reunited with him. Throughout the Old Testament, we see God working out his promise, working out his plan to give life, to bring spiritual life back to man. God's covenant people, Israel, feebly, and maybe that's a strong word to describe, but they feebly follow him. And despite their shortcomings, God stays true to his promise. He does not break his word. Through Israel, God provides a lamb. He provides the perfect sacrifice for man's sin. The perfect mediator between God and man. God provides the way from death to life. The word of life. We rebelled. We sinned. We couldn't go to God, but God came to us. Emmanuel, God with us. Romans 5:8 says that God displayed, showed off. This is God. He shows off his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, dead in our sin, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ died in our place. And by faith, we place our trust in Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross, turning from anything we have done, and we fall on God's grace alone for saving from eternal death. It's in Christ. It's in Christ alone that we have everything we need. God, he invites us through Christ to join with him, to receive his eternal life and love. I ask you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus has the power of God, and his power has given us everything we need to live a life devoted to God. We have these things because we know him. Jesus chose us by his glory and goodness, through which he also gave us the very great and rich gifts he promised us. With these gifts, you can share in being like God. We can be like God in his eternal life and in his love. And so you will escape the ruin that comes to people in the world because of the evil things they want. Because you have these blessings, in light of this, do all you can to add to your life these things. To your faith, add goodness. To your goodness, add knowledge. To your knowledge, add self-control. To your self-control, add patience. To your patience, add devotion to God. To your devotion and add kindness toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. And to this kindness, add love. If all these things are in you and growing, you will never fail to be useful to God. You will produce the kind of fruit that should come from your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who don't grow in these blessings are blind. They cannot see clearly what they have. They have forgotten that they were cleansed from their past sins. My brothers and sisters, God called you and chose you to be His. Do your best to live in a way that shows you really are God's called and chosen people. Of course, 2 Peter, it goes on. I want to turn our attention, though, and begin thinking about the book of Colossians. The Apostle Paul, he's writing a letter to the gathering of Christ followers in the city of Colossae. The geographical location of this city would be southwest, the southwest corner of our modern day Turkey. So that's the location. It was along a main trade route, as many of the cities were built along back then, just like ours today. This church was most likely not started by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was in the city of Ephesus preaching and teaching. We know that. And it's very likely that a guy named Epaphras was one of the men from the city of Colossae in Ephesus as Paul is preaching and teaching this message of Jesus. And so they're exposed to the gospel. Epaphras is exposed to the gospel in Ephesus. It changes his life. And he is the one, chapter 1, verse 7 is where we get this. He's the one who teaches the good news back in Colossae. These people in Colossae hear the good news of Jesus from Epaphras. So they hear God's word preached and taught, and they believe. They place their faith in Jesus Christ, and they were brought from spiritual death to life. As John chapter 5, verse 24 describes it. This, it's astounding. It's amazing that spiritually dead people can be made alive. The dead can live again. We should not get over this miracle. And equally as astounding is the fact that though these believers were given everything they needed in Jesus Christ for life and godliness, they began to discredit the work of Jesus Christ by believing several different false teachings. These false teachings were taking away from what Christ had done for them. What they had heard from Epaphras was being eroded. Epaphras had taught them that Christ was everything, as he had learned from Paul. But then some of these cultural teachings of a deeper knowledge beyond Christ and a greater access to spiritual things through certain religious practices, these things crept in. And before long, there were believers who were, like Peter described, there were believers who were blind to what they had in Jesus Christ. Because of the wrong teaching they had accepted, they couldn't see clearly what they already had. So, Epaphras, of course, his heart breaks, and he runs back to the Apostle Paul. He runs back to the Apostle Paul, and he tells them what's going on. And so Paul pens a letter to the church in Colossae. Paul writes, he responds to the false teachers by presenting the sufficiency of Christ. As a result of being united to Christ, believers have already received graciously from God perfection, wholeness, fullness, and satisfaction. The ultimate knowledge of God is actually in Christ. Christ is the mystery of God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, as Paul says in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Something forever superior to this special knowledge that these false teachers were trying to sell. Something far superior to that special knowledge was already offered and given in Jesus Christ. These false teachers are coming in and they're saying, hey, listen, I've got another word. Listen to me. Turn from what you've heard and hear me. And of course, they dressed it up a little more than that. They weren't that obvious and bold in saying it, okay? Their teachings were much more convincing. There was so much of the truth there that it's hard to see and discern the wrong that was discrediting the work of Christ. They were saying at the core that there was actually more to spiritual life than what they had heard in Christ alone. That Christ's work wasn't actually enough. You needed to do this or add this to your list of beliefs. It was dishonoring to God. Reverend George Barlow, he says this. I quote him, and I love the words that he uses, and I will admit I had to look up several of them because it's language we don't use these days, but so descriptive. He says this. So, because its results, the false teaching, the results were pernicious, hurtful, injurious, the uncompromising opponent of Pharisaical dead works and herald of one God, he's describing Paul. Paul is the uncompromising opponent of Pharisaical dead works, and he is the herald of the one God. So the teachings are hurtful. Enter Paul. Here he is. He sets himself to make known to the Colossians the sufficiency of Christian doctrine without the admixture of heathen wisdom or the administration of Jewish rites. End quote. So Paul spends his first two chapters in Colossians going over the doctrine, the theology of Jesus. And you say, whoa, 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 you're about to lose me here. You're about to lose me. Don't get all complicated with us now. Let's stay practical without the big words like doctrine and theology. I believe I've heard it said here before, so I don't think it's original. But orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. Orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy, and that's short for describing a biblical principle that sound doctrine, right doctrine and teaching, pairs with godly living, orthopraxy. Orthodoxy is sound doctrine, right teaching. Orthopraxy is right practice. In other words, to believe the right things leads to doing the right things. We can do the right things, okay? We can do the right things, but Scripture says without faith, our good, right things are what? They are like filthy rags. We can do right things, but without faith, right belief, right thinking, our good works are like filthy rags. Romans 14, 23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not grounded in right belief is sin. It could be a right action, but if it is not preceded with the right belief, teaching, doctrine, then it's sinful. And so this is discipleship here. It's part of making disciples of Jesus. We have to learn what Jesus taught. We have to learn it, and then we teach what Jesus taught. So I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry to tell you, we all are supposed to be theologians. We all must believe and study right doctrine, the teachings of Jesus. If not, if we don't do this, then we run the very likely and dangerous risk of being deceived into believing false doctrine, wrong teaching. If right belief leads to right living, then wrong belief leads to wrong, say it with me, living. If right belief leads to right living, then wrong belief leads to wrong living. This is what Paul is warning the Colossians about in chapter 2, verse 8. He doesn't want them to be taken captive by wrong teaching. When you believe wrongly, you are bound, chained, and entangled. Paul doesn't want this. He doesn't want this for these people that he knows have found life in Jesus Christ. So he's passionate that they see clearly what they have in him already, that they don't get caught up and bound in wrong teaching. So while it might be tempting for us to rush through these first two chapters of Colossians, these chapters of theology, to get to the more practical exhortations beginning in Colossians chapter 3, this would be a great mistake, because sound doctrine is the basis and framework for sincere practice. Someone once said it like this: right living is a supernatural fruit of right thinking. It's a supernatural fruit of right thinking. You simply cannot practice the exhortations and commands in the last half if you do not have the sure foundation of the first half. And you cannot practice the commands by depending on the energy of self, but only by depending on the enablement of the Spirit. This is not let go and let God, but let God and let's go, so to speak. His provision and our responsibility working together in synergy and harmony. You may have heard of Warren Wiersbe. He says, in talking about these first chapters of Colossians, he says, the message of this letter is greatly needed for today. You need this. I need this. We all need this. I hear too many voices telling me that I need something more than Jesus Christ, some exciting experience, some new doctrine, some addition to my Christian experience. But Paul affirms that what I need is appropriation of what I already have in Christ. What I need is to grow in my knowledge and understanding of what Christ has done for me. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, and ye are complete in him. You're complete. You are complete. You have everything you need for life and godliness in your relationship with Christ. The powerful words of a hymn, complete in thee. No words of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood has pardon bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. Yes, justified, oh blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, no more shall sin, thy grace hath conquered, reign within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Complete in thee, each want supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since thou my portion, Lord, wilt be, I ask no more, complete in thee. Paul's teaching the believers in Colossae, and this is what the totality of Scripture teaches us, that our desire for wholeness and completeness is met in a relationship with God. That is why we were created. The desire to know something, someone out there bigger and greater than us, to know God and be fulfilled, it's met in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the image of God, Paul describes. And God sent him, his son, so we could know God. The desire to be loved unconditionally is met in a companionship with Jesus Christ. He is the friend that we long for. Friends, when we daily recognize God's grace shown to us through Christ, we find full satisfaction for our needs. We won't chase after the petty, cheap substitutes of the world. When we fully are satisfied in Him, then we are free to serve God in this world with a passion and dedication that puts sports fans to shame. You say, well, I've never thought of it that way. The passion and dedication of sports fans is to be marveled at. It is. Are you as passionate? Are you such a fan of Jesus and what he has done for you that it just pours out of you? When our hearts are fully enamored with Christ, then we are empowered to overcome sin, and we can dedicate ourselves to the service of the Lord, our Redeemer. Our world, our church, we need men who by God's grace will leave all of the cheap substitutes of satisfaction and stand up and model to their families that Christ is enough. We need men whose motivation for living is knowing Christ and to make him known to their families and to everyone around them. We need women who will put everything they have aside and say that Christ is enough. He is my worth. He is my joy. We need teens and children who will say, despite the mediocrity surrounding them, I will stand on Christ alone and find my hope in him. Like Daniel, I will trust him enough to pursue him and obey him. Christ is enough. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Paul was made an apostle by God. in a very true and real sense. We are all what we are today because of God. But Paul has a unique story. He had gone from being a zealous persecutor of Christians. He thought he was right. He thought he was. He thought he was doing the right thing. And God in his mercy reaches down, knocks him off of his horse, and takes all of that zeal in persecuting Christians, and he turns it, and Paul becomes one of the greatest spreaders of the good news of Jesus to have ever lived. What a powerful testimony of God's grace. Paul doesn't claim any of his previous accolades here. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus. Paul's identity, Paul's worth, Paul's hope was in the fact that he knew Jesus Christ. Christ was everything to Paul. And Paul has a young man named Timothy. He says, Timothy, our brother. Timothy was a brother in the faith. But this unique idea that Paul is mentoring Timothy, he's a mentor to Timothy in teaching him the ways of Jesus, but at the same time, Paul still calls Timothy my brother. My brother. They are both brothers in their God, in their Savior Jesus Christ. It's a neat dynamic. And as I already mentioned, Paul, he's writing this to followers of Jesus. It says saints. These were other brothers and sisters in Christ. He doesn't know them. He says he hasn't met them face to face, but he hears of their problems, and Paul knows the answer to their problems. He hasn't met them, but he knows what their greatest need is, and he writes to them, pointing them to their greatest need. They need to turn and see and know what their heavenly Father has given them in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul, even in the greeting, Paul is pointing to the heavenly Father as the giver of grace and the source of peace for his children. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, if our joy is dependent on political outcomes, we don't have peace or hope. If we're hoping that somehow a little more money is gonna change our life, that is a miserable existence. It's never going to be enough. If you're looking to hide from the pain in getting drunk, losing yourself for just a little bit of time in porn, binge watching a show, hoping your team will win this week, all those things are going to end and leave you feeling lost, abandoned, guilty, and hopeless. None of those things will meet your greatest needs. Jesus Christ, he came to restore. He came to make complete again what we lost when we sinned and rebelled against God. Tim Mackey said, in summarizing the book of Colossians, there is no part of human existence that remains untouched by the loving and liberating rule of Jesus. He is the perfect sacrifice that we need. He's the mediator that we need. He is the way that we're looking for. He is the word of life that we must receive. Get to know him. Recognize the grace that he has shown and return to him as your only peace and your only hope. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light. He is my strength. He is my song. It's a declaration of complete dependence on Jesus. Let's close in prayer. God, we are so grateful that you did not leave us or forsake us. You sent your Son. You forsook him in our place. He suffered what we deserve for us, and we can have joy and peace only through your grace. Lord, we love you. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we study through this wonderful book of Colossians. In your name we pray. Amen.